And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you again, Lord, that we can be found in thy house. Lord, as we come with a desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we're mindful, Lord, of our brethren that are missing this morning, and wherever they may be, Father, you might just minister to their hearts. We think of Pastor there at Faith, and you would undertake there for him. And Lord, that you'd be pleased to bless the ministry of the word here in this place this morning. And Father, that you'd find in each one of us hearts, Lord, that desire, Lord, to be fed, to be nourished, to be encouraged, and indeed to be challenged, Father, as concerning your word and the life that we have in Christ. And so, Father, we'd ask that you would bless this time, because we ask it in and through the name of your precious Son, that name that is above all names, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You can be seated. Both this morning and this evening, I want us to look at the glorious ministry of the Holy Spirit, because I believe that it is vitally important that we have a clear understanding of the New Testament teaching about the Spirit-filled life. Otherwise, if we had to hold forth the word of life that we're exhorted to do in Philippians 2:16, where the Apostle Paul says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, it will, I believe, be difficult to do so without the filling of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has been described as the forgotten member of the Godhead, because while many Christians know about God as their Heavenly Father and his precious Son, the risen Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they do not know much about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. It is a doctrine that for many is avoided because of how it's been wrongly promoted amongst Pentecostal groups, resulting in neglect and misunderstanding that many Christians are living a very low level of Christian experience. Their lives are powerless and joyless, and their service produces little real fruit. For the same reason, many churches are struggling spiritually, and the forces of darkness seemingly are gaining ground on every hand, with many churches being seduced by the philosophies of the emergent church movement. I was reading this week through a site that draws our attention to apologetics, and it's in chapter 3 of Roger Oakland's book entitled Faith Undone. He says, under the heading of a new faith for the 21st century, the Word of God is under attack. According to emerging church leaders, the Bible is not so much for truth and doctrine as it is for hopes, ideas, and participation. In other words, don't use the Bible as a means of theology or absolute truth and standards by which to live, rather than the Bible molding the Christian's life. Let the Christian's life mold the Bible. That is absolutely horrendous. And yet so many of the saints have been seduced by that sort of teaching today. He goes on in chapter 4 under the heading of Riding the Emergent Church Wave. How far is the new kind of church willing to go to reach its objective? Emergent church proponents say there is a new wave taking place and we have to hop on. The wave is vintage Christianity, which in reality is an experience-based religion. Experiences must be implemented in order to attract both Christians and non-Christians alike. We must appeal to this postmodern generation with its hunger for listening, for experience, rituals, and mysticism. I could go on this morning quoting from other apologetic resources of what is taking place in Christendom to attack the Bible-believing church, the body of Christ. And that's why it's so important to know what you believe and why you believe it. Because the greatest need for every Christian is to be filled or controlled with the Spirit of God. There's much that is happening today in Christendom that is an attack on the Bible-believing church, for the Bible-believing Christian that says this is our authority in all matters of faith and practice. There are many that would say that, by the way, that would probably have a good news in their hand. And so we need to be careful. And that is part of the seduction that is going on today in the church. I was encouraged last week down at Illawarra. We were down there for Sunday, where Pastor Harris was at Noumea for a missionary conference. And so I filled the pulpit there. But the announcements there was that they are commencing on their Wednesday night, a series there for the folk there in terms of understanding what our spiritual gifts are. Many believers don't know what their spiritual gifts are. And it's important because they have to contribute to the body, the local body, understanding what believe, how to apply them, how to appropriate them as part of the body of Christ. In Ephesians 5:18, we have a command to be filled with the Spirit. The Apostle Paul writes, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In other words, the blood-bought child of God is to be controlled by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. So as Paul says in Romans 8:16, "The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The apostle also identifies in the previous verse the character of our natural spirit. In Romans 8:15, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption," in other words, the spirit of sonship, "whereby we cry, Abba, Father." 1 Corinthians 2:11 tells us, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." And so here, even on those two verses, we need to understand that natural spirit, the old man, is still there. And that's why it's important that we are filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. But be filled, Paul says in Ephesians 5:18. So consequently, when the Spirit of God does not have control, the spirit of bondage or natural spirit has its way in our lives. And it grieves the Spirit of God. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." How often do we grieve the Spirit of God in not doing what we should be doing in honoring our Heavenly Father, in doing our own thing rather than the things that the Lord wants us to do, having our own agendas instead of God's agenda? So many times that we grieve the Holy Spirit that indwells us. By the way, as we see in Ephesians 4:30, the Holy Spirit has emotions. We see here that, of course, he can be grieved. And we see that again in Isaiah 63 and verse 10. But they, talking about Israel, rebelled and vexed or grieved the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. He can be blasphemed in Matthew 12, 31 to 32. We read there, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now that relates, of course, because again to the nation of Israel at that time, because this is pre-church. Christ had not gone to the cross. He had not paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. And so this is a pre-church statement. But again, the significance of that with regards to the blaspheming of the Spirit of God. He can be lied to. And of course, again, we're mindful of what took place in Acts 5:3, when Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" He can be insulted. We see that in Hebrews 10 and verse 29, "How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." There is much that we need to understand about the Spirit of God. He indwells every born-again, blood-bought child of God. Amen? We are sealed by the Spirit of God. So I want this morning to look at five important facts about the Spirit-filled life. Firstly, being filled with the Holy Spirit is a very definite experience. It's a very definite experience. In Acts 13:52, we read, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." There is nothing vague, indefinite, or uncertain about it. They were filled. The experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is so definite that we may know whether or not we have received it and are living in the enjoyment or the joy, the excitement of it. Such was the reality or experience of the Spirit-filled life in the early church that we see consistently referred to. Have you noticed that in Acts? If you read through Acts, in Acts 2:4, there at Pentecost, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance." Again, this was the very fact that they spoke in tongues, okay, was for the early church. It was a sign of the early church. It was a sign to the nation of Israel. We see that Paul brings that out in Corinthians. So we need to understand that tongues is not for today. In Acts 4:8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Again, he was speaking there in the temple. But again, we see that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts 4:31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." They spake with boldness. They desire to share the word. In Acts chapter 6 and verses 3 to 5, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men, when they were looking there for deacons in the church there, seven men of honest report." And notice what it says, "full of the Holy Ghost." In other words, Spirit-filled believers. "The Holy Ghost and wisdom whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch." Again, these men were full of the Holy Ghost. They were controlled. They weren't just saved. They weren't just sealed, but they were filled. Notice in 9:17, Acts 9:17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul." This, of course, was just after Saul had met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And Ananias is sent to him, "And the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and what be filled with the Holy Ghost." Acts 11:24. For he, talking about Barnabas, was a good man. But notice the statement there in 11:24, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Very significant statements there, and very often we pass over when we read about the early church. They weren't just men that had responded to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, men that the Lord Jesus Christ had picked. But these were men that were controlled, that were filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, being filled with the Holy Spirit is more than being indwelt or sealed by the Holy Spirit, as I've already drawn your attention to. But these disciples of whom we read of in Acts 13:52 were certainly indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but more than that, they were filled with the Spirit. Every Christian is indwelt or sealed by the Holy Spirit, as we see in those favorite verses of mine, which you've heard many times, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 to 14. In whom he also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that he believed, he was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There's the timeline, if you will. There's the itinerary, if you would, of one that that comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom in Christ, trusting in Christ, believing that he is the Son of God, recognizing their sin, and then to repenting of that sin and calling upon God to save them. The fact is that he believed, and then they were sealed. We were sealed. And I love 14, which is the earnest. That word there, earnest. Let me remind you again, so when you go back to the Greek, the root thought there is security. Is security. Which is the security of our inheritance. What is security? In effect, God has secured that salvation. The Spirit of God indwelling us has secured that. His very presence secures that. Of our inheritance. What's our inheritance? To be with the Lord Jesus Christ, what for? Ever. For eternity. What an inheritance. Riches that are out of this world. Until the redemption of the purchased possession is another tremendous truth. We are purchased possessions. Purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without spot, without blemish. No other blood was good enough. Only God's blood. It shed in and through the person of his precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what it says there at the end of verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. That should stop us there in our tracks and think in terms of our lives, how we are living, what we are doing, our attitudes, our actions. That we are secure. Sealed divinely. Royally, supernaturally sealed. Again, in Ephesians 4:30, again, we've already looked at that verse, but again, just to draw your attention to the fact, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are what? Sealed unto the day of redemption. Sealed. Wonderful truth. Romans 8:9 tells us, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so again, Paul again in Romans 8 there draws our attention to the very fact, if one is not sealed by God's Holy Spirit, he doesn't belong to God. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? The world tells us today you've got rights. Don't let anybody put anything over you. You've got rights. We have no rights as God's blood-bought children, because we are a purchased possession. We are a purchased possession. Ye are not your own, the Word of God says. See, it is one thing to have the Holy Spirit residing within us, but it's another thing to have Him filling and controlling us. Can you see that? Each one that is sincerely saved, supernaturally indwelt, sealed by God's Holy Spirit. And it goes back to a number of weeks ago when I talked about our position and our condition. In fact, that was down in Illawarra, but I think probably last year that I spoke about our position and our condition. Our position is that we have imputed righteousness, amen? But what about our condition? What about our condition? As we saw those early verses there, the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are children of God. So the old man, the old spirit is still there, still having its way if we allow him. If we're not filled up, we're not controlled by the Spirit of God. And consequently, we also saw that spirit is one of bondage. And we're to fear that because of, if allowed, what it can do in our lives. Thirdly, being filled with the Spirit of God is God's desire for every believer, to be filled, to be controlled. Remember when the Lord was preparing the disciples for his departure, we read in John chapter 14 and also 15 and 16, a number of verses that inform us as to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In John 14 and verse 16, he has the ministry of comforting. He has the ministry of comforting. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. In verse 17 of John 14, he has the ministry of absolute truth. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And they're tremendous truths, tremendous facts of the very position of being a child of God. He has a ministry of comforting, to comfort us. He has the ministry of absolute truth, to lead us into all truth. He is the ministry of teaching. We see that in 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And I want you to notice this and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. This is the Lord speaking. So often today we see that the Holy Spirit is put on a pedestal. And the worship seems to be the Holy Spirit. That's not the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall teach you all things, the Lord says, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He has the ministry of reproof. In John 16 and verses 8 to 11 we read, and when he, talking about the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and he see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Amen. We're on the victory side. Sadly, many people think, well, that's it. We are on the victory side. We don't need to do anything. But that's so far from the truth, isn't it? That's so far from the truth. Praise the Lord that the prince of this world, the Antichrist, the devil, is judged. But while we're here on earth, the Word of God tells us where to occupy. We sang that great old hymn, "Hold the Fort, for I am coming." We're to occupy. Yes, we are strangers. Yes, we are pilgrims passing through. But we're to occupy. Brother Nathan drew our attention to Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That in a nutshell draws our attention to what our responsibility is it not? That our lights so shine. What's different about them? Why do they go to that place down there, Maryland, there every Sunday? What do they do there? And they're back again there in the evening. Or they're there Wednesday. What do they do? So people are looking. Not just the people in this street. Your neighbors, my neighbors. They're watching what we're about. The Spirit of God has the ministry of reproof. He has the ministry of guidance, and we see that in John 16 and verse 13. "Now, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you." He can only guide you if he has control. Amen? He can only guide you if he has control. If you are a Spirit-filled believer. It says, into all truth. You see, when the Spirit of God is not in control, then we're open to every wind of doctrine. Isn't that the case with so many believers today? Because the Word of God is not their authority in all matters of faith and practice. And they want one foot in the world or one foot in the church. And so that guidance is not that evident to those individuals. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come." Show you things to come. Isn't that wonderful? People say, why have we got chapters 6 to 18 in the book of the Revelation all about the tribulation when you say we're not going to be here? Well, there are things to come because we need to be warning people. Because the tribulation is the next judgment because of man's failure with regards to God's direction, the responsibility that God has given to mankind because of their failure. The tribulation is the next period of judgment for planet Earth, primarily for the nation of Israel because of the time of Jacob's trouble. But for those that reject the gospel, they will go into the tribulation. And we need to be warning people, as lighthouses do they not, of impending danger. But praise the Lord also, for Spirit-filled Christians, we need to be shining forth the glorious light of the gospel. Let your light so shine before men. He will guide us. He has the ministry of glorifying the Lord Jesus, and we see that in the second part of verse 13 of John 16 and verse 14. "He shall not speak of himself," the Lord says, "but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come." Verse 14, "he shall glorify me." That's the ministry of the Spirit of God, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. "For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." So as we think of this blessing of the Holy Spirit's fullness, It's not only just for pastors and teachers and evangelists, for every child of God, amen? Everyone that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit-filled life is never meant to be an abnormal experience, but in the purpose of God, it is to be the normal experience of every one of His children. The fullness of the Spirit is God's provision for every member of the body of Christ, irrespective of age. That's the heart of God. It is God that gave His Spirit and has sealed us. And so we have that assurance of belonging to Him forever. Fourthly, being filled with the Holy Spirit means to be emptied of self. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Well, isn't that a challenging verse? Verse 14. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Well, we went around everyone this morning and asked the question, how have we glorified God this week? I think many of us would be ashamed. It's a challenging question, isn't it? It's a question that challenges the honesty of our hearts and the sincerity of our hearts in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How have we glorified our Heavenly Father this week? You see, to be filled with the Holy Spirit then is to recognize and remove anything that is contrary to His presence. He is the Holy Spirit of God, and that he possesses divine attributes. The fact is, because He's eternal. When we think about, you know, it's why we need to glorify God, well, He is eternal. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" See, here's the ministry again of the Spirit of God, to purge our conscience from dead works. As we think of our Heavenly Father, He is, and indeed the Spirit of God, He is omnipresent, all present. Notice what David writes, the psalmist David, in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10, there, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." He is omnipotent, all-powerful. In Luke 1:35, we read, "And the angel answered and said unto her and to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." He is all powerful. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God. Nothing is too hard for God, amen? He is all powerful. He's also all knowing. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 10 to 11, we read, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all the things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God knows all things. You know, the wonderful thing about those seven letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is you'll see that continuing phrase, I know thy works, I know thy works, I know thy works, I know thy works. He knows us intimately. All knowing. And so if he is to fill and have control of the temple of our body, other things that have previously and perhaps still are, such as the sins that so easily beset us, that our attention is drawn to in Hebrews 12:1, which says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside, there's the instruction, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice the instruction there, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. We seem to fall into things very easily. We have this sort of mindset, well, that it's not that bad, it's really not a problem. We find that the ditch gets deeper and deeper and deeper. It's important, I believe, that we take heed of 1 John 1:9 and be cleansed if we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That wonderful verse there sometimes is flippantly recited and remembered. But God's Word said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as we acknowledge and recognize those weights, those sins, those distractions that so easily beset us, then it's no good just recognize that we need to deal with them. We need to bring them before the Lord. Fifthly, being filled with the Spirit will be evidenced by certain characteristics. You see, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, certain things will happen. In other words, there will be evidence of a Spirit-filled life. In Acts 13:52, we read, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And the particular mark or characteristic of his infilling was that the joy of being the fruit of the Spirit. But let's understand God's purpose for this filling. The apostle, in writing to the believers at Philippi, said in Philippians 2:6, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In Acts 13:52, we saw the disciples were filled, as I've said, with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Why were they filled with joy? Notice the preceding verses here in Acts 13. In verse 44, we read, on the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. They were prepared to witness. They were prepared to witness. In verse 46, they were bold in their witness. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing he put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, Lord, we turn to the Gentiles. They waxed bold. They waxed bold. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were obedient in their witness. Notice in verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So not just satisfied with their locality, but going beyond, in the regions beyond. I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. They were obedient. They were faithful in their witness. Verse 48, then the following verse, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Here are men that were filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. They were bold, they were obedient, they were faithful. In verse 49, we see that they were diligent. Because we read, and the word of God of the Lord was published throughout all the region. They were diligent. They also recognized, they were recognized in their witness. In verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. They had that joy. They had that excitement of sharing, of preaching the word, of challenging people where they would spend eternity. It was recognized. It's very important, don't you think, that we recognize the Holy Spirit's presence within us and rely upon Him to do His work. Again, let me bring you back to Ephesians 5 and verse 18, where Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. He says also to the Galatians in 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Such is the challenge with regards to understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Remembering that we are sealed securely, eternally, supernaturally, divinely sealed. But there's one thing to be sealed and the Spirit of God indwelling us. It's another thing to be sealed and the Spirit of God controlling us. And we need to understand that. Because until the Spirit of God controls us, then we're going to be fighting with that spirit of bondage, the old man. And we'll be very susceptible to things of the world rather than things of God. We'll find ourselves in a constant struggle. Because on one hand, the Spirit of God witnessing with our spirit, indicating that we are children of God, praise the Lord. But because we've not allowed the Spirit of God to have control, then we can be more susceptible to things, the attractions of the world. This evening I'm going to continue with this message. But I want you to think about the very fact that we are purchased possessions. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. How then are we treating the Spirit of God that indwells us? How then are we allowing Him to control us? How then are we spending time in the Word that edifies the Spirit and that allows the Spirit to lead us into all truth? Challenging questions. But in the day in which we live, and in the lateness of the hour, and as the Lord tarries, and as we see such erroneous teachings that are going on in the church per se today, with such things I mentioned before, with the emergent church, more and more we're going to be coming under attack. More and more the Bible-believing church is going to come under attack. Just in closing, let me just mention something that's taken place in the UK, and I'm not quite sure if I've mentioned it here. But in the UK, there's legislation afoot to register every person that is a teacher or preacher in any religious organization. In other words, they can only operate with accreditation. Think about that. This is the UK. Under the banner of really saying, well, we need to be protecting our people with regards to terrorism. And they are going to extreme measures. How soon will that legislation possibly come to Australia? I don't think it'll be long. And so it's important that we know exactly what we believe and why we believe it. And we contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, as Jude tells us. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we